I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Vine. I'd like to go back over some familiar ground, which may not be so familiar to some of us, and some of us might have forgotten it, which is why we may still be having a problem or two in our walk. In taking up the subject of Jesus Christ, the Vine, after you've planted a bush, or a vine, or a tree in your backyard, or orchard, do you find that said object is not where you planted it when you arise the next morning? Do you find a hole in the ground, tracks leading off to another part of the property? You receive a frantic call from your neighbor telling you that your wayward tree just rooted itself in the middle of their driveway? Of course not. Preposterous. How can a tree uproot and move someplace else? Impossible. Only in the movies, saints. Only with CGI. Well, in the kingdom of God, can a branch depart from a tree and hope to make it on its own? Some of us seem to think that's possible. Jesus speaks to us in John 15:4. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." No more can you bear fruit, except you abide in him. And more importantly, he in you. We call God the Father the vine dresser. He's the owner of the vineyard. Everything that we need, everything that is, proceeds from the Father through Christ. God is the owner of this vineyard, which is his ecclesia on the earth. And we know this. We profess this boldly. Jesus Christ is called the vine. And this vine is planted and rooted in God's vineyard and does not seek new places to root. Jesus Christ is surrendered to his place as the heir. He does not deviate from his appointed calling or course. Does he? Certainly not. Did Jesus agree to Satan's offer in the wilderness? Certainly not. Jesus was surrendered to God his Father, and Jesus never considered pulling up his roots in his Father and ascending to an earthly throne to please his own vanity. Jesus Christ had no delusions of grandeur, but we do, don't we? God's ecclesia are called branches. The branches are attached to the vine or the tree, which is rooted and grounded. And God the vine dresser feeds and fertilizes and waters and prunes and harvests fruit from his vine, Jesus Christ, by way of his branches, the called out ones, you. After all, it is God to whom the glory returns at the end of the day, isn't it? It is God's vineyard. The ecclesia have been grafted to this vine, Jesus Christ, by the mercy of the vine dresser. The vine dresser had certain fruit in mind when he grafted them in, and the only way God's elect can do things for God is by living and walking as grafted, attached to his vine. Any fruits that the branch would arbitrarily seek to produce apart from the vine, Jesus Christ, would be rotten, unacceptable, because these fruits are not produced by the vine dresser through his vine, and that's simple. And where do we take it? Everywhere but simple. Well, saints, that extracurricular fruit production is precisely what some of us do. That is precisely what the apostate church and all other religious flora do. Don't deny this. I tell you the truth, saints. God's branches are seen scurrying about far from God's vine day and night, performing self-generated, self-promoting acts of godliness, hoping to please God by virtue of their own understanding and initiative. It is not our desired fruit production that pleases God. It is not what we contrive or conspire to produce which pleases God. It is God's will which pleases God. And take a long look around you. Behold all the branches running to and fro. Daniel 12:4. And knowledge? Many branches think the knowledge they seek after in these last days is godly. They are mortally deceived. Let's digress slightly into Daniel 12:4. This scripture tells us that knowledge will be increased. Many will run to and fro. But what knowledge is increased and by whom? Us? By virtue of our deserving mental or spiritual acuity? By virtue of our progressively praiseworthy evolution? Making our way to becoming a higher order of existence? Give me a big break. Daniel's passage firmly implies that it is God who increases knowledge in the last days. Multitudes have sought after this knowledge, and it is precisely this God-sent increase in knowledge that is and will be their undoing. This statement in Daniel 12:4 of the increase in knowledge has become a license to many of our prophets among us and expositors among us, a license for them to seek after, the meaning of the prophecies of old. Seal up the book, Daniel. And it'll be opened to our special teachers and preachers and prophets, and they'll write little books, and they'll have huge ministries making a ton of money again off the hapless marks. There's a sucker born every minute, saints, and you had better not be one of them. The key to understanding Daniel 12:4 is understanding what the nature of this knowledge is. Is it worldly knowledge? Science, politics, religion? Or is it the inward God-imparted knowledge of the kingdom of God? Knowledge of the heart and mind of God's Son, the vine, Jesus Christ? Or is it knowledge of Christ's personality and his ways? Is it the knowledge of what real love really means? This latter spiritual knowledge is not increased by prophetic decree, not searched out that it be revealed to us while stumbling down our road. This latter spiritual knowledge certainly should not be. It is imparted to the called out ones at the start. So that kind of leaves the former, doesn't it? The knowledge of Daniel 12 is certainly the knowledge of the physical world. When the Lord says in prophecy, which we don't really need to have a special revelation on, that we will become inventors of evil, give me a break. It takes quite a mind to invent evil. It sure does. And it's all around us today. Because knowledge of these mechanisms and these abilities has increased. This is not the increase of prophetic knowledge, nor is it a license to preach it so. Running to and fro is chaotic. The knowledge in this verse is not a spiritual one. It is one that goes along with the chaos. We're real bright in the ways of the world and in the physical world, but it's of a carnal root. And the damnation caused by mental ascent or gnosis is permanent. We are deceived by the knowledge that we have come to believe through our teachers is the knowledge of prophecies and last days timelines, satanic personas like the false prophets. I tell you the truth, friends and enemies, there are tens of thousands of false prophets surrounding God's vineyard, and the knowledge they impart is straight out of the misread understanding of the likes of Daniel 12:4. Indeed, peoples run to and fro, and knowledge is increased, but this does not contribute to salvation, rather damnation. False prophets and teachers have slithered their way up through the vine, and they hang comfortably in the branches, and in God's own vineyard they softly hiss the ancient echoing words of their progenitor Satan, saying, "Ye shall be as gods, and knowing good from evil, we choose evil." Self. Knowledge of the physical universe. We have become deceived, and I believe that this is enough of a slight digression for now. And when we go off on the rabbit trails looking for prophetic revelation and understanding, we come down from our cross. The vine, Jesus Christ, has no problems. The wayward branches do. We have given the Lord God his little cameo in our lives, and we have trotted off relying on our own understanding and agendas to produce fruits we think are acceptable to God. Sorry to have to repeat myself. If you don't like listening to it, go someplace else. And why the multitudes of flavors of the aberration called Christianity today? Why the multitudes of pathways to God today? It's called rebellion. It's called witchcraft. Which is God's will also. The branches have become their own gods, and they know not that they are receiving their food and water from another source. This spiritual horticulture alluded to by Jesus in the scriptures is about as all-encompassing as truth can get. It is about as absolute as it gets. Either we are branches staying put on the vine and having fruit produced through us by God the vine dresser, or we are broken off wandering branches who do not yet know that we are only withering, disconnected stubble which will be gathered up in the end and burned. These wayward fruits look like the fruits of the vine, don't they? These fruits fool even the most dedicated, grafted-in branch at times, don't they? You want a biblical backup? Read the perils of Paul. One of them is false brethren. Well, let me tell you something, saints. They don't fool the vine. Think about it. How about you? Have you checked the ground under you lately? Are there any tracks, your tracks, leading away from the vine? Are you still grafted to the vine, which is rooted in the same place he has always been rooted? Or do you find yourself in a strange place? The question of the day is, can a branch that has been broken off from the vine ever be reattached? Moving right along, this is all about surrender. We're back to this preacher repeating himself, saints. But that's tough cookies. That to which we surrender becomes our master, and we can serve only one, Matthew 6:24. Our surrender should have occurred within us at the beginning, and we have therefore daily striven to drive the nails deep into our flesh and stay crucified to Christ as Christ, forsaking the worldly paths to hell and certain destruction of our souls. Our surrender occurs when the love and mind of Christ has come to abide in us. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who hath known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who gave us the mind of Christ? Us? Our preachers? Our prophets? Our teachers? You know this. So by virtue of the simple and direct revelation of this passage in Corinthians, we are told that the mind of Christ does not instruct the Father, the vine dresser, Oh, no, no, Father, I got a better idea. You know, this garden scene is really tough on me.
God forbid. But that's the way we act.
Following suit in 1 Corinthians 2:16 on this idea that the vine does not instruct the vine dresser, neither do the branches. We have the mind and heart of Christ. What kind of mind and heart is this? Well, it's obedient. Well, it's surrendered to the will of God the Father. It is at rest in the Father. It loves the Father above all else. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, Galatians 3:22. Well, can the Word of God lie? This passage in Galatians is speaking directly to those of us who have been called, any that have been called by the Holy Spirit of God, that we are convicted of the fact that law or no law, that even by the law, we have sinned. We are under judgment. And this doesn't keep us humble toward God's mercy? Guess not. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it?
Oh, but that's before I become a Christian. That's before I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Uh-huh. Let me tell you something. This truth from Jeremiah, that the deceitfulness of the heart and the desperate wickedness of the heart establishes one thing, saints. It establishes our disparity. Big time bad news. By our own hearts, we cannot please God. Our hearts can be broken and convicted of our wretchedness, yes. But can we produce the fruits of repentance by our own desires? Or are these desires also a gift of God at the time of our calling? From the very start, we could do nothing to be called of the Spirit. We could do nothing to be grafted into the vine. We could do nothing unless it was done by God through Jesus Christ. Let's start accepting our rightful place as blind and dead and give God the glory for waking us up as it was His good pleasure to do. Jeremiah 17:9 establishes the fact that there is nothing we can contrive on our own that can please God, especially the stuff we dredge up out of our own black hearts. That's why we need the mind and heart of Christ. Duh. Thus, by the great mercy of God, we are called and given the heart and mind of the only one through whom God can be pleased, even Jesus Christ. Is this so hard to understand? Is this so hard to accept? Absolutes, saints. Right from the mouth of God through His Word, we have not restrained our feet, and where have we wandered? The terms of surrender for us are the same as the terms of surrender exhibited by Jesus Christ Himself all throughout His earthly ministry. We follow Jesus. We emulate His ways by the power given us by God's Spirit to emulate Jesus. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. What, just His image and not His ways? Be careful. You gotta have something on the inside before you can glow like that on the outside, brethren. The only image through which God the Father recognizes us as worthy to receive salvation and glory is through the image of His Son. The terms of our surrender are the same as they are and were for Jesus. Love for God, obedience to His will, humility, meekness, and most importantly, obedience is surrender. I repeat, obedience is surrender. Obedience out of love. You know, what a concept. You should know this, saints. So what's with the tracks leading away from the vine? Has the power of these very simple words, humility, meekness, surrender, obedience, has the power of these words diminished in your hearts, brethren? These God-gifted traits are the foundation, the key to salvation at the end of the race. Not a new foundation aside from Christ, but what we're building on our foundation. They mark us as God's through Jesus. They are gifts of God. Where are they in us? I could go on for a week, but I'll be brief. Jesus Christ never took a break from holiness, saints. And Jesus Christ never sought another way through life. And neither should you. I'll tell you with boldness right now, saints, some of our hearts and heads among the body are in all the wrong places. And we're walking the edge of the abyss. We must turn from what we perceive are greener pastures and return in repentance to the vineyard. Why, you don't like it quiet? Our God knows His own. He will gather His own and will save His own. I don't know His own. Look in the mirror and ask yourself if you're saved. Can you honestly answer yourself? Or do you put yourself in praise of God's mercy for calling you and giving you a shot at this race and this fight? So what are we blowing it for? What are we blowing it over? God's own simply have to surrender and stand firmly attached to His vine, Jesus Christ, simple. That which is called the Church of Jesus Christ is sick and withered. I'm sorry, that which calls itself the Church of Jesus Christ is sick and withered. There is no talk of surrender to God unless their own terms are met in exchange for God's terms, unless some comfortable compromise can be reached. It does not work that way. We have to consider that there is a price to pay if we do not choose to surrender to our God when He calls and stay that way. And that price we pay, that we are called to pay, is best articulated by a phrase that has been used throughout the long history of belly-loving men and religious folks. And that phrase is surrender or die. God is the sovereign God. He does not make mistakes, and nothing comes as a surprise to Him. Whatever path you have been placed upon, walk it and obey His voice through the power and faith of Jesus Christ. Walk as Jesus Christ. Get your nose back into Scripture and get it out of seeking out evil and the meaning of it. And you know exactly what I mean. Who lives and reigns in you and through you? It is Jesus Christ. To the glory of God the Father, so be it. You take it the rest of the way, saints. It's all about your own individual walk with Christ. It's still about your one-on-one relationship with your God and Master Jesus Christ. Surrender or otherwise, it's still about choices. Think about it, branches. And with that, I'm pretty much finished up here. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Romans 11:22. If thou continue in His goodness, that's a conditional. Saints, are you saved? Then what's with all the ifs in God's word?